This morning I'm going to be speaking about kitchen staff. And I think you saw their pictures. Now, they can relax. I'm not going to be speaking about the kitchen staff, just kitchen staff, right? You know, sometimes in trying to find a title for my sermon, I never like to give too much away because, if you know, invariably, if you see a title of a sermon, you'll say, oh, no, he's not going to speak on that again. Like, so I just try to just pick a sermon and our title and just maybe keep you guessing. Anyway, this morning, it's communion service. So I'm going to talk about communion. I'm going to talk about those things that concern communion and the time that we have. Now, I have a question for you. And how are you doing on your weekly exams? Oh, yes, there's Graham. He survived, and he did a very good job in doing it as well. He's finished the course. Good for you, Graham. The reason I ask is because, you know, every Sunday morning we're in class in one way or another. And God is sometimes tapping us on the shoulder and just saying, you know, what about this? What about that? You know, you need to learn this and you need to just maybe hone your sharpen your knives on this a bit. And then when we get out during the week, you know, sometimes we forget it, right? We forget what God has been trying to talk to us on a Sunday morning, and something happens, and we just revert right to back to where we've been all our lives. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, happens all the time, right? And then later on we think, hey, you know, like God was talking to me about this thing, and I didn't learn the lesson. And so it helps us again to review it and to say, Lord, just help me in the future to be more aware of those things that you have spoken into my life about. And be aware as well that, you know, during the week, probably I'm going to be tested on this. And let's just see how I'm going to do, right? And so again, this morning, I'm sure that God is going to be speaking into our lives because that's God. We don't come here just for, just because it's part of what we do, right? But we're here because God wants to speak into our lives, and he wants to just again allow us to grow in him. There's something I probably should have told you about 2 months ago, and which I didn't tell you, but maybe some of you have figured it out a long time ago anyway, and that is that I'm not here to tell you anything new. Like, has anybody figured that out? Like, you haven't learned anything new from me, I'm sure, right? And because even we know that the Word of God tells us that there's nothing new. And so all we're doing as we look into God's Word is really reminding ourselves of what the Word says. We all know the Word. But there are times when God needs to just remind us of his Word again. And, you know, if I was just to portray myself as some spiritual, you know, pull a spiritual rabbit out of the hat, like I'd be lying, right? And most of you would know that. And I'd be deceiving myself as well. And the Apostle Paul, he actually talks about Athenians. And he said, you know, in Acts chapter 17:21, he says, now all of the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. These guys must have been good storytellers to have something new all the time. Of course, we know, right, that was an area of where there were a lot of people in different tribes and so forth that were coming through, nationalities and foreigners. And so they always had something new. I think maybe some of you know people like that. Every time you meet them, they have something new, right? And they're always telling you some story. But our human nature just leads us to eagerly lap up something new. We're always looking for something new, right? And because sometimes those new things, we think they're going to make our life easier. 9 new ways to peel onions without tears. Heard that? What about 11 new ways to cut a watermelon? 101 ways to use zucchini. I know one good way. Throw it out. 6 delicious ways to cook spaghetti squash, you know. What happens in your body when you eat ripe bananas? So we got to, like, we like to read these things because they tweak us. Yeah, I mean, you know, I'd like to learn something new, right? And what Mom was doing all her life, like, you know, Maybe there's just a different way to cook this borscht that she makes so good. So let's just look at it. But when it comes to the biblical truths, we're also a lot of times just eager to learn something new. And that's great. But, you know, we need to put a lot more stress, I think, in our lives on putting into practice what we already know. Because we can just keep filling up. And then we just, you know, we just add it right to our resume. But not that we actually know what it's all about. Like we go to class, we take down the notes, put it in our file. When the resume time comes up, we pass a resume off and say, yeah, I've learned all these things. But we really haven't learned them. We just, they're up here, but they're not within our hearts here. And, you know, far too many of us, our spiritual cupboards are overflowing with unopened jars and cans of God's truths, right? Like does it ever happen to you, like when you go to a fair or something like that, they're selling something new, right? And so you buy it, it sounds great, and then you put it in the cupboard. And then probably, I don't know, 5 or 10 years later, you put it on the garage sale. Like you've never used a thing. And sometimes that's the way we are spiritually. Like we just take all these things in and we're so excited about all these things that are being offered. And then we just put it in the cupboard. We never use it. We never open up. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, is there a thing which is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before. So here was a smart man, Solomon. He said, no, there's nothing new under the sun. And so if you're trying to tell me something new, I can just tell you right now that there's nothing new under the sun. And if I'm trying to tell you something new, I can tell you there's nothing new under the sun, right? Now, there may be different angles that we look at things at, different ways of which we approach it. But the truth itself always remains constant. And so it is with Christ. When it comes to his redemption, it can be reviewed in many, many different ways. And so this morning, we're going to look at some of those aspects in the account of the Lord's Supper. So first of all, we've got the sweepers. You know, when you've got kitchen staff, you have to have the sweepers, right? So, okay, I'm trying to give you some points now because, you know, I've been going on all along and people are telling me your sermons are pointless, which I knew already. But anyway, so I'm going to give you some points. Point number one, we've got the sweepers. In Luke 22, verses 7-8, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover meal for us so we can eat it. Positive thinking was something that Norman Vincent Peale probably brought to light, first of all, in 1952 at the age of 54. He wrote the book, The Power of Positive Thinking. And then he added, you know, one book wasn't enough, right? So then he had to go on. He added 9 more books on the same subject. But in essence, all he was trying to say was that he was trying to put the attributes of God within the capabilities of us as humans, right? And positive thinking can do that to you. If you think that, so the teaching is if you think it enough, if you say it enough, it's going to happen. That's positive thinking. Now, I'm all for positive thinking, but it needs to be within the realm of directing our thoughts towards God's capabilities. And not expounding that mankind or myself that I have the possibility or the wherewithal to make this thing happen. It all stands within God's strength. And so I ask myself the question, why did Christ need Peter and John to do the preparation? So why does he need you? You know, why does he need me, right? So that question comes up. Like, why was John the Baptist sent to prepare the way for Christ? Why not? Okay, this is for the older group now, right? The young people, Mom and Dad, you're going to have to explain this to the young people when you get home, right? Why not I Love Jeannie scenario? You know, and all these little sparklings going on and off and things happening and boop, there it was, right? So why couldn't God do that? Well, he could, right? But he chose not to do that. He chose to use us. And, you know, we shouldn't have any doubt about the fact that God could have done all of these things. He could have just just flicked his finger, right, and said, be there, and it was there, even as it was in Genesis. That's the way it was there. But God chose boys and girls, chose young people. He chose adults, moms and dads,
through his work. And so he chose Peter and John. It must have been as we begin to think of this whole story and be able to start to put it all in perspective. Here's Christ getting ready for the hour which his Father had sent him, right? This momentous time, almost you might say graduation time. And yet, he doesn't miss any of the details. He begins to use those that are around him and those that have been following up after him. And remember in his trial, Matthew 26:53, what he says there. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for 12 legions of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? Now, those of you that were in Dan McCormick's math class a few weeks ago, you'll know how many angels that is. So that was a lot of angels. But there's an interesting, interesting connection between the hearts of Peter and John and the task at hand. And as I said, so we begin to ask ourselves the question, like, why would God, with all the disciples, amongst them all, why would he just choose two? Why would he just choose Peter and John? And I think it is because Peter and John, in all of their lives and all of their writings, they presented Christ as the Lamb. They saw beyond all the others of really what Christ was. Maybe the other disciples saw him as a miracle worker. They saw him in a lot of different ways. But Peter and John recognized him as the Lamb. And that Lamb was going to be coming to fruition, that whole concept of the Paschal Lamb, which they had been doing for generations and for generations. And within a few days, that was going to become clear to the whole world, that what Peter and John, time after time, they talked about and they had within their hearts. And I think that they bore witness with John the Baptist, right, in 1 John 1:29. And it says there, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I believe that these men, they understood far beyond any of the other disciples what this actually meant, the Lamb of God. And I'm just, I wonder as they heard the saying of John the Baptist, I wonder if their minds maybe flashed back. And this happens to us, right? We hear something, you drive through Kamloops and you immediately, you've got that sense of that sage smell. We lived there a few years. So you're just kind of, when you get to a place or you hear something, you have a flashback, right? And I'm just wondering whether Peter and John, whether they had a flashback to the temple scene and that explosion of realization, we might say, which down through the ages, everybody had been longing and for the Lamb and for this child to be born, and suddenly appeared in their lifetime. In their lifetime. And friends, there are things happening in our lifetime which should just make us joyous, because Christ has, in his word, he has foretold these things, that they're going to happen. And as we begin to see them happen, we should rejoice and realize that it's God. There were Simeon and Anna. And it says to us, it tells us that they spent years attending the temple and hoping for the revelation, for that redemption, the fulfillment of the prophetic utterance of hundreds of years ago. Luke 2:36 tells us about it. It says, Anna had been a widow 84 years, who departed not from the temple, worshiping with fastings and supplications night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks unto God, and that is when Jesus was brought to the temple, and spake of him to all them that were looking for the redemption of Israel. And so I think when Peter and John were given the task of preparing the Passover meal, Jesus did not say, "Hey, boys, just run down the street. There's Subway down there. Just get us a couple of footlongs, right, and we're going to have a good time." There was something involved. There was far beyond this. And, Send them to all. Just keep the receipts. I'm sure, you know, the treasurer, he'll reimburse you for that. So make sure you just do everything right, do administratively proper and all of those things. And so the only thing that we really read about in this story that actually was done, which they did not have to do, and that was that Christ said the upper room is prepared. Now, isn't God wonderful? He prepares us. And he prepares the place. He prepares the place in our hearts that he wants to work in and touch us. And so just in rereading again that account this week, I was really struck by that fact that that he talked about the room having been furnished. It says it was furnished. So it wasn't only just a room that was just empty room. And, you know, sometimes there in the fellowship hall, no, you don't call it fellowship. What do you call it? Fireside. Yeah, I want you all to be on track with me here. Yeah, it was the fireside room, right? So sometimes, you know what it's like, right? No chairs set up. Suddenly something's happening. We have to put tables up. We have to put chairs up and all that side. No. When Christ said, he told John and Peter, he said, you know, it's furnished. Just go there. It's all furnished. And when the Lord sends us to do something, let me tell you, he's taken care of all of the details. We don't have to worry ourselves. We need to prepare and all of those things. But many, many times, the Lord has taken care of all of the details. And I know that you have experienced this. When people take care of details, a lot of times there's a lot of things missing. On one occasion, my wife and I, we arrived in the country, and there were some people that were supposed to be having taken care of housing for us, and having the house all clean and so forth. So we arrived in the country. We were in a different city. We phoned them. We said, we're coming. They said, oh, just wait. Can you just stay there for two more days? Like, we need to get things ready for you. And, it had already 5 months, right? Like, so it wasn't just like we were phoning them and saying, oh, we're here. Like, they knew we were coming. So we waited there, and we headed back in a couple of days' time. And we opened the door. The house just reeked of pesticide, and everything from the kitchen was piled on the dining room floor. No linens around. And I don't remember if my wife cried, but I think if she would have, I would have been more sympathetic than I usually am. And I would have just said, okay, it's going to be okay, right? And, us as men, right, sometimes we don't have all that sympathy. But anyway, not Jesus. He prepares and he furnishes the place. He's got it done. It's all there. And that is another reason I think that we need not worry about the things that we're going to take to heaven. I'm talking about works here, doing everything. God just wants us to be something. And all we need is a clean heart washed in the blood. And that's all we need, right? Because he has a place that is furnished and is ready. John 14:3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we know, I've been in that situation of where I've been in places where I've been to a meeting, a high-level meeting. I've been all these high-level meetings, right? And, you go to those places and things are prepared. Let me tell you. Like, there's coffee there's bitings there. If you don't know what bitings are, you can ask me later. But anyway, everything's ready. The chairs are ready. There's comfortable places. Everything are set up right. So this is God. He prepares a place for us. Like, it's not going to be lacking anything. And, it sounds so simple to us, right, when we're just reading it, when he talks to Peter and John and he says, go and prepare a place. Prepare it there. It just sounds so simple. And it says, and they prepared the Passover. And then almost without taking a breath in our reading, it says, and he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. We'll get to that in just a minute. But just let me say, there's something in so intimate here between Christ and Peter giving the instructions. In Psalm 25:14 says, the Lord confides in those who fear or reverence him. He makes his covenant known to them. And again, I just come back to that thing of him choosing Peter and John, right? He was able to confide in these two men in saying, I trust you to go and prepare the Passover. I trust you. And that's the thing that the Lord, he desires that relationship he wants that relationship with us, that he can confide in us. And so the question to you and to me this morning is as well, can Christ really confide in you? Can he really begin to work in your life and realize that when he talks to you, that you're actually going to do it? Sometimes, you know, when we're in the workplace, right, the boss might tell us, go do this or do that. And because he trusts us and he knows that we're going to do it, and he's hoping that we're going to do it. And this is Christ as well, that he wants to be able to confide in us. He wants to know that when he speaks into our lives, that we will actually go and do it. That we will actually try in every way that we can to change our lives and to do that which he has ministered unto us. But now jump ahead to John's writing in the book of Revelation. And here over 20 times John refers to the Lamb. It was a theme throughout all his life. Not only the beginning of his life, but right through to the writing of Revelation. There's John just talking about that theme of the Lamb. And Peter as well. 1 Peter 1, 18-19. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from the Father. Not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. And again, I find it interesting here that Peter would refer to the Jewish heritage as being an empty way of life. It was all but empty, let me tell you. They had a culture, and as we read in the Old Testament, all the commandments and the things that they had to do in preparing the Passover lamb and all that way, all those things that were there, it was not empty. Here was something within their culture that required determination and required that they do things in a certain way and over and over and over again. And sometimes in our multicultural society, we lose some of this cultural identity. Now, we had some Norwegian friends, and you can actually be friends with some Norwegians. Germans can actually be friends with or Norwegians. I think I was saved, right? Because my wife is, she's Irish. Yes, you heard that? She's Irish. Now, So we had some good Norwegian friends. And, you know, some special days, like when they came up, like Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving, like they did something every day of the week before they got there. Like it just drove me crazy. Like I'm just the type of guy, it's Christmas tomorrow, right? Okay, let's do something. But they would do something like every day of the month. And, you know, as I said, like, sometimes that's the way we are, right? Like we just, in our culture, because we're so multicultural, faceted, that we just kind of think this way. We don't have this thing we do every day, so forth. You know, we just do something on that day, and then we just wipe our brow and say, wow, I'm glad that thing's over. All the relatives out of the house. Like, I hope they cleaned up after them and, put their linens in the washing machine and all that. And we just say, wow, that one day, like, that's enough, right? Like, I just cooked that day, and I'm glad that I just finished that day. But the Passover was something totally different than the Jewish heritage was. It was rich in comparison to the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover lamb, right? In comparison, it was empty. It was empty, although they had all of the things going on in their lives, every day doing something. But it was empty when they looked at the shed blood of the sacrificial lamb, which was Christ himself. And so there you have the sweepers. Those are the sweepers that have been told, go get the place ready. And when we're talking about the place, of course, we're talking about the preparation, right, of the Passover. And then you have the cooks. 22:13, Luke tells us, and so they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So again, that's so easy, right? Oh, yeah, the women my wife just went and cooked the meal. Like, nothing to it, right? They prepared the Passover. Now, what does this mean? And maybe Peter and John, maybe they shook their head and they say, like, why us? Like, why us? There's 10 more guys out there. Why not get them involved as well? And maybe sometimes we've asked ourselves that same question. Like, why God me in this job? Why me in Terrace? Right? And Ludell and I love Terrace. So we're happy that God sent us here. But we can feel that way, right? We can say, like, why me, God? But I think that we should not take Ephesians 2:10 lightly. For it says there, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so when I see my place of work as being ordained of God, it gives me a new perspective. It gives me a new idea of why I am there, right? It gives me a new idea of what, why does God actually want me there? A few years ago, I worked for a construction company in Winnipeg. And if any of you know anything about Winnipeg, like, it doesn't get too warm there during the winter months, right? So we were starting a brand new job. So we had the thing all hoarded in and a big job and had all the heaters in there. And, of course, the ground was frozen to about 4 feet below deck. And so we had to get all this thing thawed out. And we were in there mucking around trying to get going. And we had, of course, a lunch shack, which is normal in all of these construction jobs. And one day one of the workers came in and he kind of poked his head in the door. And he said, you know, this place looks like home or some other dirty place, he says. And when we see our place in life, be it the job, the home, the church, the town, you know, it won't matter where we go. It's going to look like home or some other dirty place. But when we begin to see God within our lives, when we begin to see God leading us and directing us, then things will change, and it will brighten our anticipation of what God is able to do, right? And God is able to do that in our lives. My brother was working, and he was unfortunate to be born first in the family. My mother was unfortunate that he weighed 16 pounds. Anyway, that's another story. Okay, so as some of you know, the firstborn was at a disadvantage on the farm because when he was 15, 16 years old, Dad needed him on the farm. So school, forget it, right? That did not matter. He needed him to haying and all of those things. And so my brother only finished grade 8. Of course, then we moved and we got into a city situation and there were no farms there, no cows there and so forth. So he had to look for a job. He had a hard time finding a job, but finally he did find a job. And then he also, the Lord began to bless him because his boss saw some potential in him. And so he said, you know what? He said, have you ever thought about being a steam engineer? Yeah, with grade 8. Yes, I've been thinking about it all the time, right? But he said, no, you should just start. Like, I think you could probably do it. And so amazingly, with his grade 8 education, he advanced all the way and got his class 4 steam engineering ticket, which is the highest you go grade. Now, if you know something about steam engineering, which I don't, but I understand you need some physics and some math to go with it, which you don't get by grade 8. And so God used him in that workplace. He was able to progress. But while he was going through all of this kind of this training and this all this stress in his life, he had a boss that the second boss he had was not very, he didn't like Christians. And so he would give my brother jobs that were, that someone else below him should have been doing. But my brother never complained. Like, he's quite the same as I am in that area. So, he never complained, right? Just did it, whatever. And then later on, he moved on. And you know something? When this boss was a number of years later, when he was lying in bed, cancerous, in the hospital,
Who do you think he called for? He called for my brother.
So don't underestimate that dirty lunch shack.
Because God has sometimes a purpose for us, right? Yeah. He can use us. Even though we look around, we think like this is a terrible life I have. But God has chosen it for us. And the task that God gives us, they're never trivial. Because, you know, we are the ones that assign that trivial thing to things, isn't it? It's not God that assigns a trivial designation to something that we're doing. It's always us.
And so, as I said before, Peter and John, they didn't scoot over there to Subway. And within a few minutes, they walk out of the door with a foot long, right, loaded, nicely wrapped in wax paper. And they go there and to the place and they say, well, here it is. No. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 to 14, it describes what the Passover was all about. And it's a rather long thing, but let's just read it this morning. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. Tell the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to the father." So Peter and John, they had to find a lamb, right? A lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be signed for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. This Passover involved an elaborate meal. A very specific setting. And in preparing the Passover, there's three significant symbolic foods that were always eaten, right? It was the meat of a lamb or a goat was roasted over the fire with bitter herbs. Bread was there without yeast. Wine was substituted for the smearing of the blood on the doorpost. So every part of this preparation took time. Like I said, it just said, oh yeah, mom cooked a wonderful meal. No, like it all took time. And just think about it just for a moment, right? The lamb needed to be chosen. It needed to be ceremoniously slaughtered and skinned and cleaned up and roasted and all of those things. The herbs had to be there. And every part of all of this celebration had no meaning without the lamb. Without the lamb. It was the central part of it all. It had to be without blemish. It had to be without anything in it that would count it as being thrown away or not fit for it. And so they had to choose this lamb. 1 Peter 1, 19-20 says, in choosing about the lamb, it says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. And if you want to read a dramatic explanation of the lamb, read Revelation chapter 5. And you'll find there that explanation of what the lamb was all about. And one verse that really sticks out to me in all of that, that chapter 5 is, no one was found worthy to open the scroll. And it says, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so he can open the scroll, the Lamb. Okay, we have the sweepers. Okay, now let's go to the partakers. And I'm almost finished, and so is that clock. Okay, here we go. So after all the preparations have been done by Peter and John, we read the continuation there, right? Verses 22 and 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." So in all of the things that are happening, this Passover celebration, it was a celebration of friends and of those that were there and of family and close friends and so forth. And, you know, in some of those friends that were there with Christ, some of them were a bit weak. And some even had a few things in their lives that should not have been there, like Judas, right? He's called out, but I'm sure there were some others there as well. But, you know, so in Christ's case, there were some that were self-centered, full of pride, sinful, but they were there, and he reveled in their presence. Friends, today we are in his presence, right? And oftentimes we feel unworthy. We think of all of those things in our lives that are not pleasing to God. And we think of all of those areas of where we still need a lot of growth. And I like that portion where he says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He desires. Isn't that amazing? That he desires to eat his Passover with us this morning. That's his desire. It's not only that, okay, we're in the same room, let's just get this thing done and let's get out of here. No, he desires, and he was looking forward to it. And I doubt if his disciples ever realized that they were witnessing the end of a spiritual enslaving area. And when we give our lives to Christ, we very seldom ever are able to imagine what Christ can do with us. Right? We stand back and we're just amazed. And we say, "I don't know how this happened. Like, I do not know how this happened." But there it is. When we give our lives to Christ, he just opens up all of those opportunities for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And then it says, "And when he had given thanks." And so in all of those, he gave thanks, he broke the bread and so forth. And I'll just ask the worship team to come now as we just close. And we know that in this whole area of the Paschal Lamb, that there was a process. There were actually four cups. And Christ drank of them, and the last two he did not drink of, because they represented something that had not happened. And certainly the fourth cup represented his second coming. And Exodus chapter 6 verse says, 6 verse 7 says, "And I will take you to me for a people." And that's still his intention today, that he wants to take us to himself as a people who serve him and love him. And as John expressed his desire, I'm sure that is all of our desires as followers of Christ. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Praise be his name. And so there we have Peter and John. Interesting that they were the sweepers. They were the cooks. But they also partook of the festivities. And again, that's Christ, right? He just allows us to become part of the whole scene. He doesn't set us outside when the meal is going on. He doesn't say, "Well, okay, you've done your job and, you know, just go sit down now while the rest of us have a good time." No. They also were partakers of the feast. And that's the message for us this morning as well, that Christ is all inclusive. He allows us to become part of all that preparation. And there's, you know, there's a lot of times there's some fun and there's some things happening in the preparation and in the cooking. But then he also allows us just to sit down
and to enjoy the feast. And that's what he wants to do today as we go and as we partake of the emblems. He wants us to enjoy that part of the feast as well. I'll ask those that have been, that will come to help us, that they will please come.